Our Father in heaven, we come to you again asking for direction and for light. You are the true light that lighteth everyone that cometh into this world. Let the light of truth shine upon us today, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. The title of this presentation is How to Run Like a Cat in the Rat Race. How to Run Like a Cat in the Rat Race. And before I proceed any further, let me thank you from the very foundation of my soul for staying by. Now, I need to say that even if two people had remained, I would have spoken with the same sincerity and the same fervor. It really makes no difference to me. But I am delighted that so many of you have the interest. And that blesses my heart. So I thank you for staying by, because I'm quite sure many of you would perhaps prefer to be engaged in some serious lay activities at this very minute. But I am so glad that you chose to stay by, and I want you to accept my gratitude for your kindness to the Lord's manservant. How to run like a cat in the rat race, and what is the role of the Sabbath in that? In the United States, our number one killer is heart disease. And one of the contributing factors to heart disease is something called stress. And stress contributes to a number of very serious problems. Hypertension, you name it. Stress is a killer. And has been a killer. The Bible may not use the word stress, but it certainly refers to stress, and we shall get to a passage momentarily. But let me say right now, in case I forget, the most unstressed people on the face of the earth should be Sabbath-keeping Christians. Amen. I didn't just say Christians, I said Sabbath-keeping Christians should be the most stress-free people on the face of the earth. Amen. Now go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, and we shall begin reading at verse 25 of Matthew 6. And we read from the King James Version. It's just my preference. It doesn't mean no other version should be read. It is just my preference. I love the language. I love the wording. I love the way it flows, the way it sounds, the music it makes in my head. And so I just prefer the King James, but I use other versions as I study. Do we have Matthew 6? Do we have verse 25? Let's read together. Therefore, say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, Jesus asks a very important question. Is not life more than meat, or the body than raiment? There is more to life than things. There is more to life than things. A corresponding verse is found in Luke 12, verse 15, where Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. We live in a materialistic society. Perhaps the most materialistic society on the face of the earth is the United States of America. Amen. Our beloved country. Our country runs on spend, spend, spend. Buy, buy, buy. And it is sad to say that we all at some point have been caught up in this environment of buy, 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 spend, 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 get, get, get. So Jesus asks the question of us here in Harrisburg in the year 2001. Is not the life more than meat? And the body than raiment? Is there not more to life than the things for which we work and for which we sacrifice our health? Our involvement in the rat race, the Christian ought to run the rat race differently. So that others can see and perhaps experience a change of life. A gentleman came by to chat with me just now, Brother Osgood. Is he still here? Brother Osgood? All right, he slipped away to pray for me, I hope. But Brother Osgood said, the Sabbath is a sign. One of the things that a sign does, it points people to something. If we would observe God's sign the way we should, it would point millions in the world to the true Creator and the true Lord. And so there is some responsibility we have to be the kind of people we say we are, for when we are not, we mislead and we confuse people. And some people may lose their salvation because we did not live the life we should live.
Amen.
And that is serious. The Christian on the job must be different from the non-Christians around him or her. So Jesus says, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? What does the next verse say? Behold what? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now, in trying to teach his listeners that they ought not to be too worried and worked up and stressed out, Jesus points to the fowls of the air and the fact that his Father takes care of them. When were the fowls of the air made? Fifth day. All right. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, next verse, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, by worrying, what can you change? Nothing. Now, are we willing to listen to Jesus? Let me ask you a question now. Don't give me any details. Is there anyone here worrying about anything? Come on, be honest and raise those hands. We worry about all sorts of things. The Bible says, which of you, by worrying, can grow any taller than you already are? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now Jesus goes to the lilies of the field. When were the plants made? Third day. Follow me closely. As Jesus talks about worrying and anxiety and being stressed out by the demands of daily living, where is he pointing his listeners? Creation. Creation. His point is, look at creation. You know, my wife, she put up flower pots, I guess, something hanging from the porch. And a bird made a nest in one. So the flowers couldn't be watered. A bird made a cute little nest. I couldn't believe it because I never saw it. Made a nest. There were four little eggs in there. And the bird would fly off and come back with groceries to feed the baby bird. But Jesus says, listen, God takes care of those feathered flying creatures. Are ye not much better than they? Which means that God values us far greater than he values all his other created works. Are you listening to me? Consider the lilies of the field, he said, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass. If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into thee, shall he not much more clothe you? Now, how much is much more? How much, I ask, is much more? Or in earlier verses, are ye not much better than they? How much better am I than the birds of the air? Of how much greater value am I than grass? In Matthew 12, verse 12, where Jesus tells his listeners, if any of you have a sheep that falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not pull it out? How much better then is a man than a sheep? Of all God's created works, we are of greatest importance to Him. And the message is, if I take care of the birds, and if I keep the grass green, and if I adorn the lilies, I will much more take care of you. And so Jesus points His listeners all stressed out to creation. I did that, and I'll take care of you. What am I saying? In this hectic life in which we live, this stressed out environment, this hypertensive life, there is a haven of rest for the Sabbath keeping Christian. And it is that every week, the Christian takes a day. The Sabbath-keeping Christian takes an entire day. And on that day, without interruption or interference from other secular activities, which may be good during the week, the Christian reflects on what God means to him or to her and what we mean to God. The Christian is reminded that despite how society may look and the economy may rise or fall and the stock market may go haywire, God will take care of me. Amen. And so to make a profit, I do not need to rip him off. Are you with me? I don't need to do that because God will take care of my needs. Why? Because of all of creation, look from north to south, east or west, the most important in the eye of God are those who were made in His image. And that's you and that's me. How much more? I don't know. It's a lot. Creation and what it tells us, Sunday through Friday. That's when we're in the rat race, on Monday through Friday. And creation is a constant reminder. You see, on Monday, the Christian, which is the second day, the Christian should think of what God did on Monday. The Bible says in Genesis 1:6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Every day of the week, we ought to be reminded of some aspect of creation. And as we keep creation in mind, it reduces the stress because God uses creation to reassure us that He will care for us as He cares for His created works. We ought not to worry. Now, do I intend to say that a Christian ought to just breeze through the week? Oh, no. No one should work harder than a Christian. A Sabbath-keeping Christian ought to be a hard-working person. Well, say the fourth commandment with me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor. You know what labor is? Do you know what labor is? Sweat work. Whether you sweat physically or you sweat emotionally, labor means work. The Bible nowhere honors, glorifies, or elevates laziness. A Christian should be the most industrious worker on the job, willing to go the extra mile, coming early, leaving late. Because that's how God works. God works hard, and God works well. Jesus, the passage we were reading, Matthew chapter 6, as we talk about how to run the rat race like a cat, Jesus says, Take therefore no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now who are the Gentiles? The unbeliever. What Jesus is saying, look, the unbeliever, his life, her life, is wrapped up in pursuing material things. Is wrapped up in making a living. That's what they do. Jesus says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And the word seek means make a conscious effort to find it, to pursue it, to go after it. And people lose homes and families and health in pursuit of a career. And they're willing to make those sacrifices. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Amen. The same heavenly Father who took care of the birds, who took care of the grass, and who dresses the lily, the creator of heaven and earth. He knows that we have need of all these things. Amen. Then in verse 33 he says, but seek ye first, yes, and his righteousness, and all these things that you're losing your health to get shall be added. Doesn't say you've got to ask. They will be added. My brothers and sisters, the way God works is absolutely different from the way the world works. It's different. God says, if you want to progress in your work, you want to be blessed, seek my righteousness. And I will just give you what other people go nuts to get. I'll just give it to you. But you've got to seek. You see, the seeking of the righteousness of God is priority number one for the Sabbath-keeping Christian. You know, when I get these few amens on important points, I start to panic. Either you don't like what I'm saying, or you're shocked, or you're stunned, or you're dazed, or you're baffled, befuddled, bamboozled, bewildered. I don't know what it is, but I want you to understand that the way God's system works is that the very things that the world pursues at great expense, God just gives to his people when his people pursue his righteousness. That's not a worldly system. That system originated in heaven. Amen. Seek ye first. Yes. Does that apply to you if you're the CEO of Exxon? Yes. Oh, yes. Seek ye first. Does it apply to the Sabbath-keeping Christian if he or she is the chief financial officer of IBM? Yes. Is it all right at any time for the Sabbath-keeping Christian not to seek the righteousness of God first? No, it's never all right. Now, you're probably saying, well, this preacher from Michigan, you make some extreme statements. You're unreasonable. Well, I'm not unreasonable. Maybe God's word is, as far as you're concerned, but I'm not unreasonable. The Bible says, in the pursuit of life, that's what Jesus is talking about. Your first priority must be my righteousness. Amen. And I will take care of the rest. Let's take a look at one Christian who functioned that way. Genesis 39, reading from verse 1. Genesis 39, reading from verse 1. Let's go there quickly. And then we shall look at another fellow in the book of Daniel. Genesis 39, reading from verse 1. As we continue how to run like a cat in the rat race. Do we have Genesis 39? Do we have verse 1? Read with me from what version? King James Version. The Bible says, and Joseph was brought down into Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Now you read the next part. And he was a prosperous man. Stop. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, verse 3. And read with me. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Go on. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. The Christian functions on the job a certain way because that way becomes a witness. Yeah. Potiphar was not a believer. Potiphar was not a descendant of Abraham. Potiphar was not a worshiper of Jehovah El Shaddai, Yahweh. Potiphar was an idol-worshipping, animal-worshipping, polytheistic believer. And yet, Potiphar saw in the life of Joseph the presence of God because of the way Joseph worked. Amen. Joseph trusted his Creator. Verse 4. The Bible says what? And Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him. And he did what? Made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. That's working hard, but not being stressed. Why? The Lord was with Joseph. Now, Joseph didn't apply for that position. Potiphar gave it to him on the basis of the quality of his work, because Joseph put God first. So God gave him a promotion. Verse 5 says what? And it came to pass, from the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord did what? Bless the Egyptian's house. Why? For Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon his house, and also where? And in the field. Verse 6. And he left all that he had, where? In Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was what kind of person? A goodly person and well-favored. What am I saying? When we put God first, God blesses us in ways we can never be blessed had we not put him first. Because when a man or a woman puts God first, God wants to put that person where that kind of life can be a witness and a light. And too many Sabbath-keeping Christians are so wrapped up in the rat race, they become just another rat. And cannot be distinguished from all the others running this race to make a living, to get along, to move up the ladder socially and otherwise. But the Christian's emphasis in this world is not just moving up the ladder. The Christian's emphasis is, what can I do to hasten the second return of Jesus Christ? And the Sabbath-keeping Christian, more than anyone else, because the Sabbath-keeping Christian worshiped the God of heaven and earth, the Creator. And that Christian wants the day to come when the Creator will recreate. And there shall be a what? A new heaven, new earth. Let's go to Daniel. No lazy Christians. A Sabbath-keeper cannot be lazy. Daniel 6. Reading from verse 1, Daniel 6, do we have Daniel 6? All right, in a minute. A minute has passed, do we have Daniel 6? Verse 1, read with me, what does God's word say? It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Verse 2, and over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Keep reading. That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Next verse. Now, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. And because of this, finish the verse now, and the king sought to set him over the whole realm because of the quality of his work. Darius chose to put Daniel over everything. How to run like a cat in a rat race. Let me say something on this point of Darius putting Daniel over everyone else. Daniel was not a Persian. Daniel was not from the race of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel was a Hebrew. How did Daniel get to Babylon? He was captured. He was a member of a captured race. They may have been treated well by the Persians, but they were still a conquered race. Like the Jews under the Romans, they hated it. With all the freedoms the Romans gave them, they hated it. Daniel was a member of a captured race or group. But it made no difference to Darius when he saw how Daniel worked. Many of us, we have all kinds of reasons why we can't get ahead in this life. I'm a woman. I'm black. I'm white. I'm short. I'm ugly. I'm whatever it may be. Can't get ahead. There's no such thing if God is behind you. Amen. Daniel, I repeat, was a member of a captive race. Joseph was a full-blown slave. But the God who made the heavens and the earth can take care of one of his people in hostile environments and raise them up if they remain faithful to him. And the principle is the same regardless of who you are, because we see this in the life of Joseph, in the life of Daniel. In Genesis 39, verse 4, with respect to Joseph, the Bible says, and Joseph served, found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house. Potiphar put Joseph in charge of everything because the Lord was with Joseph. Darius put Daniel in charge of everything. Let's go back to Joseph. Daniel 39, verse 20. We know what happened to Joseph. The wife of Potiphar told a lie that he had raped her or whatever he did, and supposedly did. And Potiphar, being a good husband, defended his wife and put Joseph in jail. Genesis 39, verse 20 says what? And Genesis 39, verse 20 says what? And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Next verse now. But the Lord was with Joseph. Can the Lord be with you in prison? Should you have different standards in prison? Should your Christian standards be different in prison? No. If you're Christian on the outside, you ought to be a Christian on the inside. That's all right. You probably didn't understand my question. You're all bright people. But bright people get tired this time of the afternoon. Joseph did not change who he was despite the change in his environment. But the Lord was with him and did what? Gave him favor and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The same thing God did for Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 4, when the Bible says he found grace in his sight. God gave him grace in the sight of Potiphar. God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the Bible says, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand what? All the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Next verse really blows my mind. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. Why? Next. For the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Because God was first in the life of Joseph. Back to Matthew 6, Jesus tells his listeners, put the Creator, who takes care of the birds, who takes care of the grass, who adorns the lily, put him first. And I will provide your needs. Put him first. In this rat race of our modern society, we must look to the Creator for ways to cope without losing it. You know, it's interesting in Genesis chapter 1, the creation chapter, the Bible says in verse 5 of Genesis 1, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And then God moved on to the next day. Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. And when he's finished, he said, the evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. Notice the way God works. When God got to the fourth day and he made the sun, moon, and stars, he did not have to go back and do some catch-up work on the third day of creation. When the first day ended, all that God had to do, he did. Are you listening?
Yes.
So he could say, the evening and the morning, first day, finished. Now he goes to the second day with no baggage from the first. Now this is very critical. God did not invent procrastination. We serve a creator who has given us a model of how to work. How to function in this rat race called this earth. When he was done with the second, he stepped to the third. We as Christians need to learn. Take care of Monday's responsibilities when? Monday. So that when Monday is done and you place your head on that pillow, your mind can be at ease because you know all you could have possibly done on that day, you did. So you sleep without a guilty conscience with respect to tasks not done. You sleep with peace of mind. You work like God. Everything you could have done, you did. So the evening and the morning were that day for you. So you sleep. You wake up in the morning and you have Tuesday's responsibilities ahead of you. And you do all you can do on Tuesday. But for some odd reason, we seem to find it helpful to allow Monday's work and Tuesday's work and Wednesday's work and to pile up on Thursday and then spill over into Friday. So when the Sabbath comes around, we are so exhausted. We are so mentally worn out that the only reason we're thankful for the Sabbath is that we don't have to go to work. And so we sleep. And we come to church late Sabbath morning. And we sleep during the service. And as an act of courtesy, we try not to snore. Just worn out to a frazzle. Unable to observe the Sabbath because of the way we have conducted our business during the week. We seem to forget that a commandment that says rest is preceded by words that say work. The quality of my Sabbath rest is attached to the quality of my work. Let me say it again. How I work Sunday through Friday affects how I rest on Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is a rest from work, not sloppiness. You can't rest from sloppiness. You can't rest from laziness. You can't rest from irresponsibility. We rest from work because that's what God rested from. And we follow His pattern. We rest from work so that every Christian under the sound of my voice, including me, when Friday comes around, we should stand on the edges of the golden sunset and look back upon a week of work. And we should say in the voice of our Master, and Brother Paul or Sister Sue saw all that she had done. And behold, by God's grace, it was very good. My conscience is clear. All my homework assignments were turned in. The teacher doesn't have a negative view of me. My boss is impressed at how I worked, how faithful I was. I took care of my children, all responsibilities handled. And now I can just lay that aside with a clear conscience and go rest with my Savior and my Redeemer and my Maker. One day at a time is how Jesus calls us to live. Therefore, he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There are enough trials in this day without taking today's trials and mixing them with tomorrow's. The Sabbath is the antidote for sloppy, irresponsible work. Because God worked hard, and He worked well. Amen. And He worked one day at a time. Let me talk to the students who are here. All of them look like geniuses, so they'll get this very easily. The biggest problem for students is not a lack of intellectual brilliance. It is the inability to take care of business promptly. It is the difficulty in managing time. It's also a problem at the medical school where I am. And in just about every other medical school, every other educational institution, the problem is the mismanagement of time. And God's example to us is, do what you can do on Monday, then move on to Tuesday. Do what you can do on Tuesday, go to Wednesday. Don't bring baggage from Tuesday into Wednesday. Don't procrastinate. Because the person who procrastinates is always under stress, always worried. Will I get things done? And if I do, in what state, in what condition? But the person who is always taking care of business one day at a time escapes the stress of a massive buildup of responsibilities not attended to at the proper time. Our Creator calls upon us to work, but to work in a way that enhances our Sabbath rest. I repeat, the quality of my work during the week affects my observance of the Sabbath. Because God rested from something. Work. We rest from something and we rest in something. Why do I say that? On the very first Sabbath day in Eden, Adam and Eve had not worked, but they rested. So they didn't rest from anything because they hadn't worked. The first act of rest was a rest in. They rested in God. Not from, they hadn't worked. Adam and Eve were made last. They hadn't worked. So they rested in God. So we work today, we rest from our work, and we rest more importantly in our God who preserves us and who provides for us and who brought us through that week. We rest. Our work affects our rest. We ought not to be overburdened by the cares of this life. We ought to be burdened by a desire to see our Creator, our Savior, and our Lord return to this sin-sick world, restore it, and place us here again. Amen. So Jesus says to you and to me, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He says to us, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Then he says something, O ye of what? Little faith. This afternoon, God calls upon us to exercise faith in his ability as the Creator to supply all our needs. You know why Lot's wife looked back? Genesis, first chapter 19, verse 26, the Bible says, and she looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She had so much in Sodom, it was hard to leave. She walked out physically because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 19, I think it's verse 16, and the Bible says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and the hand of his two daughters, and brought them out. But the angel could not lay hold on her heart. As we accumulate all that this world has to offer, it will become more difficult to leave them behind. No one said amen, so I assume you didn't hear me. I'll say it again. The more things we accumulate and surround ourselves with, the more difficult it will be to leave them alone. Amen. We must learn as Christians to travel light. Brethren, we are close to the day when Christ will come for us. We are close to the day when He will deliver us from the Egypt of this world. How were the Israelites told to be ready to leave Egypt? How? They were to be standing. How were they to eat the Passover? Standing with unleavened bread and with their loins what? Girded. You know what loins girded means? You're ready to move. Ready to move so that your clothes do not become a hindrance. They're all tucked in here. Your loins are girded and you're ready to move. At the Last Supper, when Jesus girded Himself with a towel, He wrapped it around His midsection. They were supposed to be on their feet, not even sitting. In other words, someone looking through the window of one of these houses should be able to say, "What's going on? Why don't you people sit down when you eat? We're in a hurry. If we sit, we may not get up." We eat on our feet. Fast food, yes. Loins girded. Like sprinters in the starting blocks, waiting for the gun of God's command to move. That's how we ought to be in this life. Amen. But too many of us occupy the seated position. We occupy in attitude the seated position. Not on our feet, loins girded, because we believe that Jesus Christ is soon to return. Amen. We say it, we don't believe it. Sabbath is our antidote for this stressed out life. Amen. Because even while we work hard, we know that our success is not the result of our hard work. The success is the result of God's blessing. Now, the world believes their success is the result of what they do, and it functions like that. For us, even if we were never promoted, we'd work hard, because that's the way God's people work. Amen. So we don't work hard to get recognition. We work hard because Sabbath keepers work hard like their Creator. Amen. Different philosophy altogether. And I offer you today the Sabbath as safety from this high-stressed life. Safety. Amen. Like nothing else. I offer you the Sabbath as a reminder that God will clothe you. I offer you the Sabbath as a reminder that God will feed you. I offer you the Sabbath as a reminder that God will cover you. Amen. What else do you need? For a people about to leave this world. Nothing. We ought to be on our feet in attitude. Our loins should be girded in attitude. Ready to move at a moment's notice. And my beloved brethren and sisters, that notice will soon be given. When Jesus Christ gives that notice, I want to be ready to move. Amen. Not held back by all the things of this world, but driven forward by my deep desire to see Christ come back. Amen. As the world goes helter-skelter trying to get ahead, I want to work hard, but with the knowledge that God will bless me anyhow. Amen. And so I am not worried about today or tomorrow. As long as I seek God's righteousness first. Amen. Let me close by repeating. While the world in the rat race seeks to get things, our priority is to be like Christ. Amen. How many of us want to make God's righteousness your priority? God bless you. Let us pray. Lord, your demands are so high, your standards so lofty. We do not have it within us to meet those standards. But we ask you in the name of Jesus, who lived those standards on this earth, to put in us the life of Christ. The Christ who said, "Take no thought for your lives what you shall eat or drink or wear. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Lord, help us to rest 7 days a week in Jesus. to trust Him to provide our needs as we make His righteousness our number one priority. Lord, let the righteousness of Christ be attractive to us. Remove from us appetites for all material things and the false comfort that they bring. Make us a holy Sabbath-keeping people, so that we may be distinct and separate from the rat race of this life, and that our separateness and distinctiveness will lead others to Christ. Hear this humble prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, and for His sake, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.